Jonathan Foster here? After church, come and see me, please. Thank you. The other day, I was ready to go to work, and I started my brand new car. And you know how you feel in anticipation of moving. You're moving forward with the car, except it was not going anywhere. The engine was running very impressively, you know, it was running fine. I had the horn sounded really good, and the lights on the radio looked very, very nice. Brand new tires, but it was not moving anywhere. Great potential, no productivity. Well, I discovered that I forgot to put it in the drive. It was in neutral. And don't tell me that it never happens to you. But I was thinking about it, you know, great potential, no productivity. We have so many beautiful, nice people here, well-dressed, with good hearts, great knowledge, education, lots of stuff that we've been pumped in with, good stuff through many years, great potential. How do we put it into productive mode? Last Sabbath, we had several leaders of the church that we recognized and ordained to ministry. And I was thinking, wonder if the rest of you think that, well, that's for them. They're special. And we just come here to worship once a week. And I didn't want you to feel that way. I want you to know that you are as important, and you have a mission too. You are part of God's ministry. In Judges chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, we find a story about two people. After the time of Abimelech, a man of Issachar, Tola, son of Puah, the son of Dodo, was to save Israel. He lived in Shamir, in the hill country of Ephraim. He led Israel 23 years, then he died and was buried in Shamir. He was followed by Jair of Gilead, who led Israel 22 years. He had 30 sons who rode 30 donkeys. They controlled 30 towns in Gilead, which to this day are called Havoth Jair. When Jair died, he was buried in Carmon. And this is it. This is all the story. You're thinking, so what? Not much. When we think about the book of Judges, we think of names like Deborah and Gideon. Those people led great armies into great victories. But here in this passage, two men mentioned that we usually call minor judges, Tola and Jair. Unknown people, not much said about them. But while they are known and not known as the great military leaders like Deborah and Gideon, they were as important to the nation of Israel as those judges who led the nation to great military adventures. I had a teacher in my high school who taught us how to read between the lines. And although there is not much in the text, we can learn a lot from these stories. And we can learn from these men, or from their experience and their lives and deeds. First of all, you do not have to be well known to make a difference for God and His kingdom. Verse 1 mentions the name of Abimelech. His story is found in the previous chapter, chapter 9. Abimelech was the son of Gideon from his concubine. And after the death of Gideon, Abimelech decided that he should be the one next ruler of Israel. So he convinces the people on his mother's side, the citizens of Shechem to support him in his adventure, in his quest. The men of Shechem agreed and they contributed to his election campaign 70 pieces of silver. And Abimelech hires a group of, as the NIV calls them, reckless adventurers, gangsters, who help him to achieve his goal. When I read that, I thought, you know, that describes those people who come from all over the world, from different countries, to fight for ISIS in Iraq or Afghanistan or Syria or even Ukraine. Reckless adventurers. They don't have any political agenda. They don't have any ideology. They're just there for adventures and maybe being paid a little bit for what they do. So Abimelech hires a bunch of gangsters, reckless adventurers. He takes them to his father's house, and they kill 69 of his 70 half-brothers. One escapes, the youngest one, Jothan. And after that, Abimelech is declared the king of Israel. When I checked the worth of those 70 pieces of silver, that comes to 21 cents per royal life. Quite cheap. But Jothan climbs the high mountain as Abimelech and his court is passing by. And he's delivering his speech to these people. And he basically says, if what you did is right, may God bless you and to enjoy each other's company. But if what you did is evil, then may God cause you to turn against each other. And whatever you call it, his curse or his prophetic pronouncement, took place 3 years later when people of Shechem turned against Abimelech and the war took place. And the people of Shechem were fighting the followers of Abimelech. Abimelech seized the city of Shechem, destroyed it to the ground, killed all the citizens, and sprinkled the salt on the land as a symbol of preventing it from productivity so they would not produce any crop. Later on, in the midst of the attack against the city of Thebes, Abimelech gets too close to the wall as the citizens find their refuge in the tower. And a woman throws a piece of millstone and hits Abimelech on the head. Knowing that he is going to die, he orders his servant to kill him with a sword so it would not be said that Abimelech was killed by a woman. By the time Abimelech is gone, the nation of Israel is left in disaster from a vicious civil war. But military destruction and devastation was not the only problem in the nation. As soon as Gideon died, the nation of Israel turned away from God and began to worship the Canaanite fertility god Baal. And as a result of all these problems, the nation of Israel is in a mess. And that's the condition inherited by Tola and Jair. But in the midst of all this, it shows us that God has his faithful remnant. When Elijah, you remember the story of the prophet Elijah, got into depression and thought that he is the only one who is serving God and doing right, God showed him that there are 7,000 of his faithful that did not bow their knees to Baal. And in this day of increasing immorality and raging wickedness, God has his faithful remnant, people who serve him and love him. There are still people who believe in prayer, who believe that Bible is the Word of God, who love His church and were willing to share Jesus with those that are lost. This remnant might not be in the majority, but they are here to honor God as their Creator and their Savior. It was not easy for Tola and Jair to deal with all these problems, idolatry of the nation, and all the other problems that were left behind by Abimelech. It is not easy for us to follow godly traditions in the world that is seeking something new every day and more exciting. It's not always easy for us today to live for God when others are living for this world and for their own flesh. It's not always easy to do the right thing when everybody else around you are doing bad things, following their bad ways. No one would argue that today we live in a very messy world. It is in a big mess. And we tend to blame each other for that. We blame Washington. We blame churches for not doing enough or deviating from the old proven traditions. But I want to challenge this morning every Christian as individual. Do you know your purpose in life? What are we doing? Are we doing enough to preserve the values that are passed on to us? The material, the information, the knowledge, the blessing that we have, that we accumulated for so many years, are we using it in our personal lives, in our families, in our churches, in our communities? If we fail to recognize the importance of today, we should not be surprised that it's not there anymore for us tomorrow. Several years ago, there was a guest at one of the late night shows, the bodybuilder. And as he came in, the crowd was cheering him, and he was flexing his muscles. And he sat down to be interviewed. And the first question that the host asked him was, "What do you use all these muscles for?" He seemed to be caught off guard, so he got up and flexed his muscles again, and the audience went crazy, applauding and then cheering him. But then he sat down again, and the host asked him the same question second time. "So what do you use all these muscles for?" The man seemed to be a little bit irritated. He got up again and showed himself, in not as impressive as I'm showing it here, all his square muscular frame. And again, the crowd went crazy, applauding and then to cheering him and welcoming him. And then he went and sat down again. And it seems that the host would not give up, and he asked him the third time, "So what do you use all these muscles for?" And the man seemed to be confused, sitting there in the chair, and he had no answer. He was all power with no purpose. Great potential, no productivity. While he was able to amuse and entertain the audience, there was no application for his power. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Each one of you here, each one of us here, received that power at our baptism. When we made a commitment to dedicate our lives to His service, when we accepted Christ as our guide, is our Lord. And we received the Holy Spirit's power. And we opened our hearts to His guidance. God wants us to use all that power for our personal benefit and also for the benefit of others around us. These two men might not have led great armies in military campaigns. They may not have left a legacy of great spiritual achievements, but their experience inspires us to use what we have, wherever we are, what we can, to make a difference around us. These men helped maintain peace for nearly 50 years. In a nation split apart by war, idolatry, rebellion, and pagan worship. While there were no attacks from outside, they helped to prevent the nation from being split apart from the inside. They helped to preserve the divine, godly heritage of their nation. Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth. Tola and Jair, those minor judges, in their day acted like salt. Salt, as you know, purifies, adds flavor, and helps prevent or preserve certain foods. In fact, there are some type of foods that we cannot eat without salt. In Bible times, salt had greater value than money. In fact, the word salary comes from the Latin word salarium, which means stipend or soldier's money. In ancient Rome, they paid their soldiers in salt instead of money. If you remember, the phrase of not worth his salt comes from that practice. So I wonder today, are we worth our salt? Salt has remarkable cleansing abilities. We read in 2 Kings that Elisha cleansed the waters at Jericho with salt. In Ezekiel, the newborn babies were washed in salt to cleanse them and to give their skins the firmness. Strange as it sounds, salt applied to the wound, although it hurts a lot, can cleanse the area and prevent it from infection. And I'm not giving you the practical applications for your life. Don't do it at home. We have other things to treat our wounds and apply to our foods and other things. What we're talking about here is the spiritual application. We are called the salt of the earth for our preserving influence in this world. Just imagine the Sodom and Gomorrah could have been saved just because of the salty influence of 10 righteous people that were not found there. The presence of salty Christians in this world can achieve and accomplish more than any other worldly security measures. In Leviticus 2, when they brought the offering, they were ordered to bring every grain offering with salt. We are to offer our lives as an offering to the Lord. On the other hand, salt can have poisoning abilities. Too much salt is not good for your blood pressure. If you apply salt to the lawn, the grass, you'll kill the grass. The grass dies. Christianity, in that sense, with its values, can be a poison to sin and sinful habits. Salt creates thirst. We have a unique opportunity to create thirst for Jesus and offer them Jesus as living water. Tola and Jair served for a total of 45 years. They did not build cities. They did not write great books. Not much is recorded about them. What it says that Tola was the son of Pua, it says about him that he rose to save Israel. His humble service, self-surrender life, preserved the nation of Israel from self-destruction during his rule. Jesus humbled himself to save the sinners from eternal destruction. Jair means he enlightens. Jesus, as you know, is the light of the world. Jair was a wealthy man, it says here. He was able to give all 30 of his sons their own donkeys and their own cities. We sing those songs. I'm a child of the king. My father is rich. He's got the whole world in his hand. And he shares it with us so we would be a blessing to others. In the days prior to the times of Solomon, when the Israelites did not own horses, donkeys were the sign of wealth, honor, and dignity. While horses were associated with war, donkeys, the animal is associated with peace. And Jair was a man of peace in a world filled with turmoil. His sons served as ambassadors of peace to the 30 cities throughout Israel. Jesus is the Prince of Peace who reconciled us with God and brought peace into our souls so that we, as his children, could be the ambassadors of peace to the world around us. We do not have to be famous to make a difference. God has placed us in this place, in this position, to do what we can until he has a greater assignment for us. Remember David. He was the shepherd of his sheep before he became the king, one of the greatest kings of Israel. Remember Moses, taking care of the livestock before God promoted him into the leadership position of delivering Israel from Egyptian bondage. Remember Peter, Andrew, James, and John dealing with nets as fishermen before Jesus promoted them to fishers of men. Your life might not be extraordinary by the measures of this world, but what matters the most is your relationship with God. Living for Jesus, faithfully serving him and his church, raising your children in godly way to honor his standards, to honor his word, to share love of God with others is extraordinary in comparison with the values of this world. No matter how insignificant the world makes you feel, your life is not in vain. You matter to God. You matter to your family. You matter to this church. You matter to this community. Keep living for him and his cause. Soon you'll hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." These words alone are worth every effort of our service. Dear Heavenly Father, we sang Al Gore where you want me to go. Lord, let these words come from the bottom of our hearts. Help us to realize the importance of our commitment to your service. We don't have to go too far. Help us to recognize the need around us, in our personal lives, in our families, in our churches, in our neighborhood, in our community. And help us to follow your voice, your instructions, to share the blessings that we have with those who need them. With our hand in your hand, let us go out there and be a blessing to people around us. Bless us in our commitment for your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.